What an awesome time of worship, amen? So sweet. And we get to celebrate the death of Jesus, remembering Him, giving His life for us. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. Nice to have you. I know it's been a while. The Sunday nights throughout the summer are unique. Sometimes we meet at the Spring Valley Lake Beach. Sometimes we meet at Anaheim Stadium for the Harvest Crusade. Sometime we are throughout the facility getting ready for VBS. And it's so nice to be back and be here together and to partake of communion this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What chapter? All right, sweet, you're there. Here we go. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Father, we come before You right now and we thank You. We thank You above all for Jesus. Lord, as we see the elements before us, God, we are reminded of the fact that Christ is our Savior, our Lord, that He gave His life for us. We thank You that You gave Your only begotten Son, that we might be sons and daughters of Your kingdom, brought into Your family. And we ask right now that You would do a work in our midst, that Your Spirit would be present, convicting us, causing us to examine our hearts and our lives to make sure they are in line with the truth of Christ. God, that You would draw unto Yourself anyone that may be here and does not know how great and amazing Jesus is, and they have not confessed their wrongdoing and trusted in Him, that tonight You would move upon them and that they would turn and trust in Jesus. Lord, we are here as a family. We are here to remember. We are here to praise. We are here to anticipate and look forward to Your coming. And so be honored in our midst now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The power of a picture to impact your past, your present, and your future. What do I mean by that? You see, several years ago, it was at this point in life, maybe 15 to 17 years ago, my grandpa, while at a family reunion, decided to call me over and show me a picture that he had of when I was a young child. It was a moment in my past. I was a young guy, not even a guy, I was a boy, maybe 2 years old, but this particular picture, I had an outfit, or maybe a lack of an outfit, that means it could be disturbing in the future in my life. In other words, he goes, "I want to show you something," and he showed it to me, and I'm like, "That's me." And I got cowboy boots on, and a plastic fireman hat. And that's it, Grandpa. He goes, I know, I've been saving this photo. I go, what do you mean? He goes, "Well, I noticed you're hanging out with that girl, Jackie, and you're hanging out with her quite a lot, and she seems to be very important to you." I said, "Yes, she is. She is the diamond in the mind I call my heart. You know, she is the daisy in the patch of grass I call my life. I mean, she is my girl. And she, he tells me, he goes, yeah, I've been waiting for your wedding day because I'm going to show it to her. And in that moment, something happened in the past. I mean, like, come on, Grandpa. I'm like 2, 1.5. I mean, cut a brother a break. You know what I mean? I got my fire hat on, my cowboy boots. Maybe that's the style back then. Here in the moment going, what is she going to think when he goes, hey, come on over here. I got to show you a picture, young lady. I think he even told my now wife, Jackie, I said, hey, if my grandpa wants to show you a picture, don't look. Just walk away. Past in that present with an impact in the future. Let's think of it in a minute when it comes to a meal. There's a meal that you have in the present, right, that is reminding you of the past, like last week. Right, you're like, didn't we eat this last week? Haven't we had this every Tuesday for the last 3.5 months? You're like, can't laugh at that. Got to act like that's not real. I'll be honest, in my house it's not. I love you, hun. But in the present, it's before you, and you're going, okay, I've had it in the past. And judging by the quantity that was made, you know what you're having in the future. You're like, well, lunch is made for the next 2.5 weeks. Right? Past, present, future. You know, we come tonight to God's table and we have a past, present, future impact. The participating in communion, the passing of the elements, the bread and the grape juice, the blood that it represents in the grape juice, the body of Christ that was broken. It has an impact, a past, a present, and a future for us as we gather to remember. You see, if you begin to understand what's going on in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he makes it very clear that the church in Corinth, they were all messed up. They had their priorities completely wrong. They would gather for church. They would gather to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, to participate in what we call communion, but they had their priorities all out of whack. As a matter of fact, they were very selfish in their gathering. Paul will write earlier in the chapter, and he talks about how some come to eat, they're full, and even some of them, they are to the point in which they are drunk. But then he goes in the other end and he says, but some are there and they're hungry. It was a very selfish motivation for their gathering. And so Paul wants to show us the Lord's Supper and really show us the selflessness of Jesus. It kind of has this picture for you as we participate in communion tonight. If I have come to church tonight with the selfish attitude of I'm going to get mine, you will be shocked when you look at Jesus and see that he gave his. Notice what comes into play here as we work through and see the past, the present, and the future. Jesus is the attention or the focus in this meal that Paul describes in the latter half of verse 11. And you notice something about Jesus in this meal in verse 23. Notice what it says. The same night he in which he was betrayed. Think of the difference just from what I told you of chapter 11. The people were racing to church to get their eat on, to get full. Some of them eating and drinking so much they were drunk, while others are showing up late because they worked hard. They were maybe poor and just struggling to make it. They had to fight every day, and they come into the place and they're hungry. There's a selfishness that floats around chapter 11. But it says, when you look at Jesus' last meal, the night in which he was betrayed? There's ever a moment in the life of Jesus when he could use a little me time? When it maybe could be all about him, and maybe Jesus gets his feet washed, and Jesus gets, you know, some time to himself, or he gets waited on hands and feet the night in which he's going to be betrayed? But we find out in this night, his last meal, it's not about steak, lobster, John's Incredible Pizza for you young ones out there. It's about serving. It's about selflessness. It's about giving himself. And so as we have these elements before us as a body of Christ, we're called to look in three areas. One, our past. Remember what he says. He says, when we do this in remembrance of me. Do you see in verse 24, he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In that night that he was to be betrayed with his last meal with his disciples, with his tribe, with his peeps, he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat." Notice, as we come to this meal, it should drive us to look back into the past. And as we look back into the past, there we see Jesus who was broken for us. Do you understand the fact that Jesus, who said, "I am the bread of life was broken that you might have life." That whole idea that "take, eat this bread, this is my body." Do you understand, as we look to the past work of Jesus, that God in all of his glory, all of his supremacy, God became flesh and dwelt among us. God in his greatness took on the form of man and lived with us. He spent time amongst humanity, amongst creation, with the body of a man and the needs of a man, yet fully God. Do you remember? Not only is it that God became flesh, but "do this in remembrance of me." That flesh was broken for you and for me. Will you think for a moment upon Jesus and remember his death upon the cross? You remember the great truth of Jesus, that out of him springs torrents of living water. But yet as you remember him upon the cross, he cries out, "I thirst." And heaven won't even send a drop of rain to quench his thirst. You understand the truth that we remember Jesus, that he gave his life for us. He thirsted so that our desire, our thirst for righteousness might be satisfied. Do you remember Jesus who said, "I am the door, I am the way to the Father, I am the way to heaven"? But yet in this moment upon the cross, do you remember his body broken? Heaven slammed the door on him and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The body that was broken, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do you remember the truth of Jesus, God in flesh, where he says, "I am the light of the world," but yet creation turned the lights out on him and he spent 3 hours in darkness so that we might be brought in to the light. Do this in remembrance of me. Will you remember and gaze upon the Son of Man just one more time? "I am the resurrection and the life," he proclaimed. But yet, in remembrance of him, he partook of death so that I might have life. Do this in remembrance of me, his body that was broken for us. The giving of his life, the King of the world, the sovereign King, yet he's crowned with thorns. The sovereign King of the universe paraded through the city, not praised in worship, but mocked and spit upon. The sovereign King who, he wore the colors of royalty, the crimson red, that was his own blood that ran from his body and was licked up by the earth. Oh yeah, the moment where they clothed him in a robe and praised him as king in mockery, and yet his body so tortured and mutilated, those open sores grabbed tight to that fabric upon his body, only to be ripped off and to be hung on a cross and to be crucified, hung naked for all to see. Do this in remembrance of me. He hung naked for you and for me, but how great a truth that because he hung naked, I and you can be clothed in righteousness. The past, do this in remembrance of me. But then this meal, it's in the present. It's now. Do you see where the text goes on? He retells the story and he comes and he says, not only that, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It says twice within the text, as often as you, as often as you. This is a regular part of body of believers, of the family of God coming together, remembering the past work of Christ for us in the present, partaking of the bread, partaking of the cup. It is a great thing here and now that is a rich part of our history that has been going on for thousands of years as we get together in this present moment. We celebrate what Christ has done in the past, but what I have in the present. There's not only the remembrance of his death, of what he has given, but we proclaim the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus. You remember the cup, he took that cup after supper. He said, but drink, this is my cup of the new covenant written in my blood that was shed for you. Do you understand the great truth of the family of God as we celebrate this meal? We look back, look at what Jesus has done for me, but we're here in the present in which we partake in it, and it does this great work of bringing us together as a community, building unity. We're all together because of Jesus, but it impacts us today, right now, in this moment, the blood, the new covenant. I want you to watch and see the great truth of Jesus that is within the idea of a new covenant or this cup, which is his blood that was shed for you. The Bible lays out that there's this old covenant. We would maybe best define it down to the Ten Commandments, right? It really comes in this form. God said, you shall do this and I will be your God. Look at the difference. Look at the direction. You shall do this. You want to have kind of a little moment where you may make somebody feel uncomfortable. You're like, this is church. Should we really do that? Yeah, let's do it. Think of a Ten Commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not lie. And look at the person next to you and just tell them a Ten Commandment. It's kind of interesting here, like, you shall not murder. Again, there's God on Mount Sinai. Moses, I'm going to give you my Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. But look at the direction. You're like, that's kind of weird. Because it all lands on you. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. If you really wanted to sell it, you could look around. Hey, you shall not commit adultery. Are you talking to them? No, you. Makes you feel uncomfortable, but think for a moment, where does all the responsibility land? You. In other words, you shall keep these commandments and I will be your God, but look at the great truth of our present, the blood of the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews would say that old is becoming obsolete because there is a new covenant. And it's this great truth that Jeremiah writes about, that the writer of Hebrews quotes. It's this, I will. Do you see the shift? Wait a moment. You shall not, but the new covenant, God says, I will be your God. I will forgive your sins. Right? I will teach you my ways. Do you see the shift in the responsibility and the great truth as we gather here in our presence? We have the promises of God that are yes and amen. We have the promises of God that, yeah, I cannot do it, but I look back to the past where Jesus died for me, where he took all of my wrongdoing and he gave his life so that in this present moment I can sit in here and go, he is my God and I am his people. Because he has promised, he has taken it. My present situation is radically changed. It's a great truth as we're here and we're celebrating and we're remembering God has taken the responsibility in his son. He has paved a new way. He has says, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will remember your sins no more. He takes responsibility and he sends his son to die and to fulfill that responsibility and to meet an end that we could not meet. But what do we do in that present moment? We're so maybe overwhelmed for the believer. It causes us to worship. I think you find in this present moment, as we are gathered to participate in communion, there's kind of two effects it can have. One, a rekindling of the work of Jesus in my heart. We should, every time we get together and the cross of Christ is proclaimed, we reflect on what he has done. A believer should be struck with awe and amazement of worship of who he is and what he's done. It's this great reminder that in my highs and my lows and my Christian walk, when I come to the cross, there is this leveling effect that Jesus brings because I'm reminded that he took care of it, that he did it, that he paid it all. Amen. Hallelujah. But then the second effect in which it has is in an examination of your own heart. There is, every time we come to communion, there is hovering over it the aspect of judgment. You look through this section, you see participation in the Lord's Supper entails anticipation of the Lord's judgment. You find within the text, if you look at chapter 11, you see that there were some participating in communion in an unworthy manner. That calls for an examination of my heart, the understanding that judgment could fall. And you find it. You see that the church in Corinth that Paul's writing to, remember, they're all selfish. They're all whacked out. You find it in verse 19. There's divisions among them. The great work of Christ unifies the body of Christ. Because of Jesus, there's no slave, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no free. We're all one in Christ. But you see here an unworthy manner, if there's division present. Verse 21, there's a selfishness. Verse 22, there's a despise and a shame. In verse 34, there's a carelessness that is present within the church in Corinth. And Paul comes in to go, look at Jesus and understand the selflessness of Christ, the uniting factor of Christ, the work of Christ on your behalf. And in this present moment, do you walk in that promises of God? But then also, will you take heed and examine yourself? Examine your heart. Examine your life. You know what's really interesting about this truth? When the Last Supper was initiated, when Jesus was present having that meal, he called his own disciples in that very first communion to examine themselves. Mark records it in Mark chapter 14, verse 17 through 18. It says, in the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples, and they were at the table eating. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me. Remember that? And then it says, they were greatly distressed. Each one asked and turned, am I the one? Do you see the self-examination? You see, we come in this present moment, if we are in Christ, with the great truth of I presently walk in his promises and in his truth because of the past work of Christ. It affects my now, but it also causes me every time I sit in a service, every time I participate in communion, I examine my life. Is there division in my life? Is there selfishness in my life? Is there carelessness in my life? Is there sin in my life? Because this is a very real thing I'm participating in. There is judgment. Christ was judged for the believer. He endured the wrath of God for the believer, for each and every one of us. But have you examined? Here's the great truth. It's for all of us as we take in this moment of communion in the present, we think, when was that moment I realized, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, I am dead to sin. Sin no longer reigns in me. Not only that, remember the text says, do it often as you do it. It's not so much that it's got to be done every day, even though in the early church it was done every day, then it moved to weekly. It's the fact that we do it. But we do it often because we should have that moment in which we examine ourselves and go, am I associating my life and my behavior with the life of Christ? Have I been crucified, dead to my sin, or is sin reigning in my body? Have I been raised to life in Christ? And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's a present examination that is to take place for each and every one of us. It's for the believer to examine their life, how they are within the body of Christ, how they are as an individual walking with Christ. But it's also for those that may not have a relationship with Jesus to realize this is a very serious thing that is for the believers or for the family of God. You find finally, look at this, this meal not only has us going back to the past, it not only impacts our present, but it has a fulfillment and a looking forward to the future. He says, "What you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's that great proclamation, that great truth that we eat this meal as a body, as a group, as we're all together and you're looking at it. It's both individual. Christ has died for me. But then you look around and you see all of the other people. I'm a part of something bigger than me. Look at Jesus died for all of us. We're one. But then it has this future fulfillment, this future anticipation that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. Right, in his Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true, he wouldn't have told us about it. But he goes to prepare that place, and he will come back to take us to be where he is. But there is that future meal that we look forward to when all the saints from the past, all the believers in Christ are gathered, and we partake in a meal with Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 28, through 29. But you are those who have continued with me in my trial, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. As followers of Christ, we look forward to that future marriage supper of the Lamb when we sit at his table and we commune with him for all of eternity. Do you see how special of a moment this is for us? We look to the past. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this in our present, I walk in the promises of God and in his forgiveness because of the past work of Christ upon the cross, his death, his resurrection. I now examine my life if there be any sin or any wickedness, and I confess. I am reminded that in this partaking of communion, I am associating myself with Christ. Have I died to my sin? Have I been raised to life in Christ? Am I producing fruit? And we, with all giddiness and excitement, go, I cannot wait for the final meal when we're all together with saints of old, with all followers of Jesus from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, a group so large, as John writes in Revelation, as he sees believers, it's a sea so great of people that no one can possibly number them, and we partake with Jesus. What an amazing past, what a promising future, what a great present we have in Christ. Can we bow for a moment of prayer? As we get ready to pass out the elements and remember and set our hearts and our mind right upon Christ, I did say that this is a family meal. This is a very special thing. And what I mean by family meal, it is for the believer in Christ, the person that has realized that they have wronged God. They have, what the Bible said, have sinned. But God in his love sent his only begotten Son, Christ, to this earth, who lived a perfect life and stepped in and gave his life for all of my wrongdoing upon the cross. It's for one who realizes that they are a sinner, but Christ died for them, and they confess their sin, believing that Jesus died for them and turning from their sin. That's what this meal is for. But I can't help but think there might be somebody in here that tonight you would not consider yourself a part of the family, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants to welcome you in. Jesus desires to bring you into the family. If you would confess your wrongdoing tonight, your sin, and believe that Jesus died for you, he will forgive you. He will change you. You will become a new creation in Christ. If there's anybody in here tonight that wants to enter into the family of God and be forgiven of their sins, will you just raise your hand? Anybody in here tonight. God bless you on the side. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the front. God bless you in the middle. God bless you. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? Tonight, you're coming unto Jesus who died for you. You're coming unto Jesus who has given his life for you. Anybody else? For those of you that raised your hand, I'd like you to take a moment in your seat before the Lord to just cry out to the Lord, to take a moment in prayer that's talking to God and confessing that you've done wrong, confessing that Jesus did die for you, and that you surrender your life to him. So maybe right where you're at, pray something similar to this. Just, dear Lord, I know that I have sinned. I've done wrong, missed your mark. Forgive me. I know that Jesus has died for me. I know that you sent your son to pay for my wrongdoing. I trust in Christ. I turn from my way of living, and I want to follow after you from each day forward. Lord, I thank you for those that raised their hand. I thank you, God, for the great and wonderful truth of Jesus. I thank you for the Savior that he is, that he would give his body for us, that he would give his life. Tonight I ask, as we partake of communion, that Lord, we would examine our own lives. That Father, we would check ourselves and confess our sin, and maybe even seek forgiveness from somebody in the room that we need to before we participate in this meal. And so I ask, God, that you would cause us to be open and frank before you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.